greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Once again, please keep your Bibles turned to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and verse 9. The title is taken from verse 9, the verse for our memorization, "Not willing that any should perish." 2 Peter had just reminded the Christians who are about to face intense persecution that this world is reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and because of the perdition of ungodly men. This world of ours will be burned up by fire. Does that mean that we should not care for this earth? Does it mean that we just simply destroy this earth? It does not mean that at all. What it means is that we must understand that this earth is like a gigantic refuse heap awaiting the fire from heaven to be destroyed. The reason is because of sin. The reason is because God is holy, and this earth will increase in its sinfulness, in its wickedness, in its evil, as we see the events before our very eyes. Immorality will be considered as moral. Errors will be considered as truth. Wickedness, sin, and evil will be regarded as good and righteous. And conversely, truth will be seen as error. Those who stand for righteousness and morality will be called evil men, wicked men, bigots, narrow-minded people. This is the age and the times that we are living in, and it will increase. It will not slow down. It will gain in momentum simply because it has been prophesied in scriptures, and Satan knows that his days are numbered, and he will try his utmost to have as many people joining him in hell as possible. And so he will deceive. He will use every way, every means, every evil strategy that he could muster and devise to deceive and to lure as many people as possible to join him in hell. This has been his plan from the day he was cast out of heaven. And God has warned us that there are these people who are willingly ignorant. Now the word ignorant used in verse 5 is the same as in verse 8, and the contrast is clear. They are willingly ignorant of, as opposed to God warning us in verse 8, "Beloved, I do not want you to be ignorant." It is constructed in such a way whereby the Christians have already begun forgetting what God has taught them. You see, in the Bible, there are two kinds of ignorance. The first kind of ignorance is the kind where you lack knowledge. You do not know. That is the word that is translated also as ignorant in our English language. That word is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a passage that we use very often during vigil services. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that even as you sorrow not without hope." Now that ignorant is lack of knowledge. They do not know. The ignorant that is described here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 8, is not that they did not know, is that they have forgotten the knowledge. They refuse to know. In the case of verse 5, it described the evil people who deliberately, willingly refuse to know. It is not lack of knowledge, not lack of information. The information is there. They just simply do not want to acknowledge it. Now in the case of the Christian, Peter encouraged them, "Beloved, be not ignorant." Some of them have already started being ignorant. And so he tells them, please stop being ignorant. About what? About what Peter had just written pertaining to the destruction of this world of ours. Just as there was a destruction in this world by water in the past. You think this evil teaching of evolution is a small matter? It is not a small matter. It is designed by Satan for that particular purpose. You think they did not know that there was a flood? The evidence on the earth crust tells us that there was a flood. How in the world could there be starfish that exist only in the bottom of the ocean? How can they find them way up thousands of feet above sea level if not for the flood that is described in scriptures? They all know that. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, there was a world that was not like the world today, being overflowed with water, perished. But they said that the world has never changed, right from the very beginning, verse 4. The evidence is there, the testimony from the Bible is there, that this world was a totally different world. It has not been like this for eternity. But that is exactly what they have been telling us, the doctrine or the teaching of evolution. Let us not call it a theory anymore, because people have accepted it as a matter of fact. For many theories are already received as fact. It is an evil, dangerous doctrine, and therefore some of the Christians have already been affected in those days. Of course, not by the doctrine of evolution, but by some other teaching that is very similar, perhaps telling them, oh, the world has always been like this, the world is eternal, look at the mountains, they never change, generations come, generations go, but look at this earth, every morning we wake up, there is a sunrise, at the close of every day there is a sunset, has always been like this. People talk about the coming of the Lord, coming of the Lord, where is the coming of the Lord? And so Peter had to tell them, this world is reserved for destruction by fire, just as the world in the past had been destroyed by water. If you reject the flood, you will also reject the future destruction by fire. The evidence, the guarantee that this world will be destroyed by fire is the truth that is revealed to us in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 6 to 8, describing in great detail that this earth of ours had to be washed clean by the power of God because of the gravity and the greatness and the magnitude of the sins that existed in Noah's time. Just as this world of ours will very soon be reduced to the same state of the world in Noah's time before the flood. And we are seeing it before our very eyes. Only those who are God's children with eyes open studying God's word will see. The world did not see in the days of Noah, only 8 individuals were saved. You think the world will see now? We pray that at least God's people will see. Please do not doubt the word of God. God has already promised us that this world is reserved for fire, is reserved for destruction. The timing, only God knows. Nobody knows. On purpose. Imagine if we know the exact year, the exact date, the exact time. With our sinful mind, with our wicked nature, we will play the fool until the last moment, and then we will repent. That's the way of sinful men. God deliberately kept from us the exact date and time. But He promised us that whatever I tell you in the Bible, you trust me. I am God Almighty. I will make sure that whatever I tell you in this Bible, pertaining to the future, pertaining to the last days, it will come to pass just as sure as you are seated here right now. God never lies. He cannot lie. It will be destroyed by fire. You believe that? Because if we do, then our present life has to be changed. What we have here in verse 7 is a prophecy pertaining to the last days given by our loving Heavenly Father to His children. You think this is for the world? The world will not listen because the world rejects Christ. The world rejects the love of God. Only God's children who have experienced the love of God through Christ Jesus, we are the only ones who will believe God. And the Father tells us these things just like a loving father telling the children. At the end of the year, we are going on a holiday. Study hard. Make sure that your present life is lived in such a way in light of what we plan to do in the future. This is exactly what God is doing for us, so that the present life that we live will be lived in light of what we know will certainly happen in the future, unless you don't believe your Heavenly Father. That is the purpose of prophecies, that we may change our present life. The world understands this. Do you know that? If they are told, 4-digit, 7859 will come out, next lottery, $2 million jackpot. I anyhow say, don't want to buy. Right, 7859, you going to buy? Guarantee, sure to come out. Now, if they have been told, guarantee sure to come out, you think the fellow will buy? Right now he has to buy, he can buy after it comes out. Is that not true? They will buy. Gamblers will buy. And how much they believe will depend on how much they buy. Right? How much they pay. Is that not true? It's for the purpose of interceding our present life. To help us to take stock of our present life. Because the present life must be lived in light of what God guarantees us will surely come to pass, so that you and I will not waste this life of ours, because God understands that this life on earth that you and I have been given by God is very precious. Precious in a sense that it is limited by time. God tells us that 70 years would be the average lifespan of everybody, not that everyone will be guaranteed 70 years. We all know that. But the present life that we have is precious. And now you know this world is going to be destroyed. You think it is very wise for God's children to plan for our children's future only pertaining to life on this earth? You want your children to be a doctor? Fine, by all means. But you know that this world, with all its accolades, with all its buildings, with all its many, many beautiful structures, all will be turned to rubble. You know that, right? Be a doctor, yes, by all means, if that is what God has called you to be. But remember, you will always be a Christian doctor. Make sure that our sons and our daughters are Christian first, before whatever professions you want your children to be. And it's not so much what you want your children to be, isn't it? It's what God ought to do in the lives of our children. That should be our priority as parents. Not what you and I want. We must pray for our children to do God's will after they are saved. Don't ever forget that the purpose of every parent, the duty of parenthood, is very simple from God's perspective. That during the time that you have with your children, try your best to ensure that the children come to know Christ. And the second step is that they will do the will of God when they grow up. Whatever the will is. Last Sunday evening, those of you who did not attend the Sunset Gospel Bible Fellowship, you did not know what you missed. The testimony of Reverend Evan Yoon touched many hearts. Young man, teenager, called by God, and he is now in Kenya, serving the Lord with his wife and three young children. Three young children. Imagine that. He could easily have lived in Korea, first world country, but he brought them to Kenya, third world country, allowing the oldest child to study in their primary school, where she is the only white girl. That's how they call her, white girl. She's Korean. And he said, the happiest place in his life is to be where God wants him to be. This passage, to a person like Reverend Evan Yoon, graduate of FEBC, a young man, he doesn't just believe it, he lives it out. That's what it means. Unless we do not believe God, we may not be like these scoffers. We may not deny with words, but if we deny with our lives, we are no different. At least they have the courage to say it out loud. But if we do not live this life that God has given to us, according to what God has warned us will happen, do we really know God? Do we really know Him? Because in verse 8, Peter tells us, you must know him. Be not ignorant of this one thing, beloved. Referring to Christians, my friends. Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? We pray that as many, if not all, who come to Calvary Pandan will become Christians. And therefore this word, beloved, would include you. Be not ignorant of this one thing. What one thing? That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You and I are bound by time and space and many other things. If you are here, you are not at home. We are bound by space in that sense. Do not interpret God according to man's limitations. Know him. He does not look at time the way that you and I look at time. We are bound by time, you know that? We are only people of the present. When you came into this church this morning, at 10:15 for some, for example, 10:15 now is the time of the past. You and I can just look back, and that's past. What will happen 1 minute from now? That's future. We do not know. But the moment we live through that 1 minute will now become the past. Then we know what happened in that minute. We can make guesses. We can speculate. But that's all we do. Based upon our experience, based upon what we see as evidence, most likely this may happen. And therefore we think this will happen. But we are people only of the present. And the present is so, so limited by the very second. Do you know that? We are so finite, and sometimes we think that since God had already prophesied as far back as in the days of Daniel that the world will be destroyed, the Lord is coming soon. Daniel lived in the 6th century BC. BC. That is now nearly 2,700 years ago. You say the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming. 2,700 years have come and gone since the days of Daniel. The words of the apostles 2,000 years ago. Where is the coming of the Lord? So they scoffed. They didn't care, they didn't believe. Because we think that 2,000 years is a long time. For us human beings, it is a long time. Because we are bound by time, we are so confined by time, and we look at time. How do we look at time sometimes? I don't understand how we look at time. We have clocks and watches everywhere, don't we? How many clocks do you have at home? How many watches do you have at home? Why do you need to wear so many watches? Sometimes for beauty's sake. But basically the watch is to tell time, isn't it? What do you do with time? Okay, now you look at the time. So what? What are you going to do with it? So you know the time. It is basically in relation to our appointment, isn't it? It is normally in relation to some event in our life. That's how we look at time. We don't look at time a way that God looks at time. We measure time in terms of events, appointments. And so later on, maybe in an hour's time, it will be lunchtime. And then 5 hours' time, maybe dinner time, and so on. We look at time because of appointment. Let's say you are retired, you have nothing to do on this earth. You think you look at time? You wake up, look at the time, 8:30, and then what? 9:30, you're still seated there. 10:30, you'll still be sitting there. 11:30, you'll still be sitting there. Tomorrow, same time, same place. So what is time to you? Not much meaning, isn't it? So time is only useful if you have appointments. He has something to do. That's how we look at time. And so we think that, well, God's time also, God's perspective of time, is the same way that I look at time. Peter says, no, you must know God. God looks at time differently. 1,000 years to him is like a day. A day is like 1,000 years. You know what it means when the Bible says that God is omniscient? Omniscient means he knows all things. What it means is simply this. God transcends time. Every minute, every second, from beginning to end, all occurs in front of God all at the same time. Do you know that or not? The reason is because he's immutable. Immutable means he is always the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. It means he doesn't gain knowledge. He doesn't lose knowledge. Now, because we are people who are bound by time, We always gain knowledge, and therefore we are very mutable. We keep changing because we keep learning. We keep forgetting, also we change. We add knowledge, we lose knowledge. God is not like that. Every second, every minute, every day, every week, every action, every behavior of every human being, even before they were born, God knows everything from beginning to end, all happened before God, all at the same time. Do you know that? So when we understand verses like, God has forgiven me of all my sins, removed them as far as the east is from the west, and He will remember my sin no more. Doesn't mean that He has forgotten, you know that? That is where we get the English phrase, forgive and forget. And so people say, I can forgive but I can't forget. You borrow that phrase from God, from God's word. Forgive and forget means what? Doesn't mean that you will erase it from your memory. Because when the wound is so painful, for example, if someone hurts you so deeply, you think you will ever forget that hurt? You will not forget that hurt. Forgive and forget means you will not hold it against that person anymore. You will not bring up the subject and use it against that person anymore. Because that's exactly what God means when He says, I will remember your sin no more. He has been washed by the blood of Christ. It is forgotten. It will not be held against you on the day of judgment. That's what it means. God doesn't change. He doesn't gain knowledge. He doesn't lose knowledge. And so when the Bible speaks of 2,000 years, as far as God is concerned, it is like a day. When it is a day, it is like 1,000 years. Do not look at time the way that God looks at time. Know Him. When you know Him, then you will understand. He knows exactly what will happen to your life and to my life even before you and I do it. Now, having said that, that does not mean that there is no human responsibility. You and I must understand that the workings of God, the will of God, is not fatalism. God may be sovereign. God knows everything before you do it. Doesn't mean that you are not held responsible for your own action. It's just that God knew before you do what you do. But God knows what you're going to do, but you still do it. And you think that you do something smarter than God, you and I will never get outside of the will of God. And what we have in verse 9 is one aspect of God's will. So, not willing that any should perish. First thing is, you must know God. Know what God says and who God is when He says that the world will be destroyed. And pertaining to this, verse 9 tells us, God will now contrast man with Himself. The Lord is not slack. That means slothful, slow, concerning His promise. What promise? That the world will be destroyed by fire, the heavens and the earth. Both of them, no exclusion. The heavens and the earth. You know what the heavens are, right? Plural. The first heaven, that is the atmosphere. The second heaven, that is the stratosphere, outer space. And then even the third heaven. Any and every heaven that is stained by sin is included in verse 7. Why did God punish the earth? Because it has been stained by sin, right? Isn't it? So God will also have to punish the heavens. Why? Because it has been stained by sin. Every time man shoots another satellite up in the sky, that's another junk. Stained by the hands of sinful men. And therefore, stained by sin. You think those astronauts who go up into outer space, they do not fall into sin? They sin, even in outer space. You think third heaven, the heaven itself, has no sin? Satan, before he was called Satan, he was Lucifer. Did he not sin against God? One third of the angelic beings sin against God, and God had to cast them out of the third heaven onto this earth. God is not slack concerning His promise that He has given to us in verse 7, that this world will be destroyed. He is not slothful, He is not slow. As some men count slackness, that is the difference. God now wants to contrast us with sinful men. Man's word, man's promises are broken all the time. They can be broken because man suddenly changes his plan. You change your mind, right? God doesn't change His mind. Man's promises fail because they have been forgotten. We forget. God doesn't forget. Man's promises change because they have no ability to perform what they have promised. Is that not true? Many times we have broken our vows, our promises. Husbands broken promises many times to their wives when they have the marriage vow. Whenever you divorce, that's a broken promise. You did not keep your vow. Lack of principle, could not care, and never bother to fulfill our promises. These are some of the reasons, there may be more, why men break promises. And sometimes we think that God is like that too. God has no power to destroy this earth. God has forgotten. God has changed His mind. God doesn't care anymore. Lack of principle. You think that's God? Because that's us. Many fathers refuse to pay alimony. Broken promises. Appointments. We meet at 2 p.m. You come at 2:30. Broken promise. Again and again and again and again. Sometimes you think that God is like that too. God is not like that. Don't compare God with man. That will be our folly, that will be our loss, and that's foolishness. God is not like that. He is not slack, He is not slow, He knows exactly what He's doing. He is almighty, He is sovereign, He makes no mistakes. When He says this world will be reserved for destruction by fire, and why it has not been destroyed yet, He has a reason. Please do not scoff. Please do not think that He has gone to sleep. He has a reason, and the reason is given to us in the second part of verse 9. He is long-suffering to us. Do you know the meaning of long-suffering as opposed to the word patient? Patient means you must practice, exercise patience in the face of difficult circumstances. That is the meaning of the word patience. But when you are not faced with difficult circumstances, but you are faced with difficult people, people who are irritable, people who are terrible, then you have to exercise patience in light of these difficult people in your lives. Then the word in Greek, in translated in the King James Bible, is the word long-suffering. You have difficult children, test your long-suffering. Okay? They can't study very well. You try to teach them. Very hard, very difficult. Test your patience. That's the biblical usage. And so God says here, God is long-suffering to us, what means He is very, very patient with difficult people. You know how terrible it is to be scoffed at? To be laughed at, to be mocked, to be called a liar, to be called the person who will break His word? That's exactly what they are doing on this earth, are they not? There are people saying that God doesn't exist. You sure there is a God? All His miracles, all His works, people deny, and people just simply try their utmost to erase Him from existence. There is no God. We all came by chance. We even have Christians who argue and who think that way. During one of the premarital counseling. Who brought you two together? Oh, chance brought us together. How can a Christian say that and think that? But that's exactly what they said. That's why I refuse to marry them in the church. You know that, huh? This is serious, because how are they going to say the marriage vow? How are they going to say the marriage vow, which means till death do us part, in sickness and in health? The only way they can say the vow is to know that God has brought them together. God has been sustaining their relationship. God, not chance. Because when asked, this young man said, I said, if chance brought you together, then if chance brought you another girl, how? Then I marry another girl. Do you know that he said that in front of that girl? Poor girl. Not chance. But that's exactly what the world has been doing. They have been trying to nullify God, neutralize Him, and all He did is to exercise long-suffering. He could easily have destroyed this earth yesterday if He had wanted to, and He had every right to. But He has not done so. He is long-suffering. For what purpose? He is long-suffering to give us more time for you to go and travel to Switzerland and ski. Is that why? You think, well, why is God so long-suffering? Why did He punish the world? You think He's so busy up in heaven? He has no time? Busy with other planets, with other beings in other planets? Huh? Yes? Why is He long-suffering? If you ever ask yourself, why should God be long-suffering? If it had been any one of us, Cain already, Hantam already, send the fire, what is God waiting for? The world is getting so bad. They are now going to turn homosexuality into a way of life. Do you know that in some countries, they are already putting it into their primary school books? What is the definition of a family? In the past, father, mother, man, woman, children. That's the definition of a family. Today in some books, father, mother, children. Man, children. Woman, children. You choose. Do you know that? This is already happening in our world. What is God waiting for? God, please send a fire and burn up this world. Destroy every human being. Thank God we are not gods, isn't it? God knows what He's doing. Why is He so long-suffering? Contrast God with man. He is not slack. He knows what He's doing. He reveals to us, not willing that any should perish, as opposed to these scoffers who willingly are ignorant. They deliberately don't want to acknowledge God. But God continues to be who He is. He reveals to us His heart. He says, it is my heart's desire that there should not be anyone who should perish. Please see a difference between God's heart's desire and what God will do on the day of judgment. Just as a parent does not desire to cane the naughty son. The desire not to cane. But when the son is naughty, do you cane? Yes. Why? Because you have to. The son is naughty, and to just let him get off without the feel of the cane is to do injustice as a parent and for the sake of your son. Wrong deed, sinful deed requires punishment. He must understand this is the justice. This is the justice of God. This is the justice that God has revealed to us in Holy Scriptures that our children must learn. And so when the father caned the son, does it mean that he doesn't care? No, his desire, he doesn't want to use a cane, but he has to. Do not confuse the two. The heart of God and the act of God. God will destroy this earth, because this earth on the day of judgment will be filled with ungodly men who cares only for one thing, and that is perdition. Perdition means damnation. They didn't care about the love of God, the grace of God, the mercies of God. They rejected everything. What do you expect God to do? God will have to destroy this earth, just as He destroyed the earth with water. But His heart tells us He does not delight in it. He does not even want to do it. But He was forced to do it because of sinful men. Why do you think that He told Noah to preach for 100 years the message of salvation while the ark was being constructed? Why did God reveal to us verse 7? He could easily have hidden this verse from us and refused to tell us. But He did. So that God's children may understand that though the world will be destroyed, but it comes from a heart of God who weeps. There is no joy, there is no delight. God's heart's desire is that He is not willing that anyone should perish. But in fact, His desire is that all should come to repentance. That everyone should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, when you remain in your sin after you have been told about the love of Christ, what do you expect God to do? What do you expect the Father to do when the Son continues to tell lies? You want the Father to reward Him? He can't, because that will make Him a derelict father. He has to discipline, He has to punish. Don't you do it too? You mean you reward your son for fighting in school, for beating people up? You reward your son because he is a bully? Or do you discipline? If you were a loving father, a loving mother, you would discipline, don't you? How much God? He is the loving father. He is the loving father of justice, of what is right and true. He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. And then you spurn it and you say, I don't need Him. I think that my way is the better way. I think I have done enough good works. I don't need Christ. I am not bad a sinner. You have lowered the view of sin. You have now reduced God to your level. And you look at sin as something that is not heinous. If sin is not that heinous, you think God would send His only begotten Son to die such a heinous and painful and shameful death? You think the Lord Jesus Christ felt nothing? You think God the Father felt nothing when Jesus said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did you not come to my aid and free me from this wicked man when they scourged me, when they crowned on my head a crown of thorns, when they mock at me, when they nailed those nails onto my hands and my feet? God deliberately not come to the aid of the Son because of His love for you and for me because of our sin. Jesus Christ must die and pay the penalty for your sins and for my sins. You think if God can just simply use His power to raise us from the dead, you think He would not have done so instead of sending the Lord Jesus Christ? He can. He did many times in the Bible. He raised someone from the dead, but the person is now still given the same mortal body filled with sin. He will have to die again. And then He raised again, He dies again, He raised again, He dies again. The power of God is not the issue. The issue is the justice of God. The justice of God means that your sins and my sins must be paid. It is a heinous sin. Don't treat sins lightly. And the penalty is either you die or Christ die. If you reject Christ, you have to die for your own sins, and the penalty is you pay for it in the lake of fire for all eternity. That's the payment required by God for the sins that you and I commit. Don't have a low view of sin. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, you accepted Him as your Lord and a Savior. He paid the penalty that you and I deserve. And once you do that, it reflects the heart of God because He loved you, even though there is nothing lovely in us. And when we spurn that, when we say, I don't need Christ, what do you expect God to do when you die in your sin? The justice and the holiness of God will demand that you be sent to hell. But it reveals also the heart of God that He weeps when He sends you to hell. Because His desire is that all should come to repentance. He wants you to come to repentance. He wants you to be saved. That's why God reveals this verse to us, to let us know the heart of God. Not willing that any should perish, even though men willingly scoff and try to erase Him from existence. He still loves them. He still cares for them. And God has sustained your life. Dear friends, if you are still not a Christian, you may not know Him. You don't want to even acknowledge Him. Be that as it may, it is God who has given you health and strength. You are not here by accident. You are not given this health and strength by accident. You are not given a clear mind by accident. A mind that will enable you to still understand the love of God, to mean what it means to be a Christian. Don't harden your heart. God does not desire to see anyone punish or go to hell. And God tells us, this is what I want every child of mine to have as well. The same kind of heart. You must learn to forgive. You must learn to love. If you have truly experienced the love of Christ in your heart, the love of God in your soul, this is exactly what it means. No matter what pain, no matter what hurt that we have gone through, and the person comes to you and says, I am sorry, you must forgive. You must forgive. Because your heart must tell you, you do not desire to see anyone perish, but that all should repent. And now if this person comes to you and says, I am sorry, he's repenting. You must from the bottom of your heart accept and let it be forgotten. Never to be raised up ever again. Mend the relationship. Let there be reconciliation. God has revealed to us His heart, which must now be found in the heart of every Christian. Not even our worst enemy. We do not desire that they end up in hell. Because that is God's desire. Not willing that any should perish. Let your life and my life, therefore, reflect this purpose. Let this purpose be seen in our bringing up of our children. Teach them correctly, please. Don't allow them to live and grow up in your world, in your life, in your home, preparing them only for the world that is now and not the world that is to come. You know this world right now is reserved for fire to be destroyed. Your Heavenly Father has revealed that to you. And therefore, to ignore that means to only care for the things that is on this earth and forgetting the things that are eternal. The things that are eternal would reflect, would mean that we pray without ceasing. We encourage our sons and our daughters and ourselves to participate in Christian fellowship, in Bible studies, in places where the Word of God is studied. Evening services, prayer meetings, church camps. Encourage them, because how are they going to find godly friends? How are they going to be encouraged in the things of God if we keep them away from godly people, from godly activities? They will turn to their friends. They are going to replace their time, instead of godly time, with worldly carnal time. Playing games on the computer, many of these are worthless and evil. And then when they grow up and they become worldly, carnal, wayward, you cry, you weep, and you ask yourself what happened. What happened was that when they were being shaped and molded as soft clay, when they are young, you shape them according to the image of the world instead of the image of Christ. Why? Because we have silently scoffed what God has revealed to me. God says, do not regard me like yourself. A thousand years is to me like a day. A day is like a thousand years. I do not see time the way you see time. I am not bound by time. You are. God is long-suffering so that more may come to believe. So that you may do the work of God and to tell people about Christ. That's what God is long-suffering. Because He does not delight to see so many in hell. Although on the day of judgment, some will. Sadly, let it not be because of our slothfulness, let it not be because of our failure, and let it not be our friends, our children that are found there, because we did not do what we ought to do. God is giving us time. Let us make use of our time. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to reflect on our lives. For many of us who are parents, help us, O Lord, to be godly examples to our children, that they may see Christ in us, for they see us the most. Above all our friends, we live with them. They live with us. Help us, O Lord, as parents, to realize the spiritual responsibilities and duties Thou hast bestowed upon us, not to prepare them for life in this earth, but for the life that is beyond this life in heaven. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who are still outside Christ. May Thou be ever gracious and merciful to open their hearts that they may turn to the Saviour, to find in Him the love of God in Christ Jesus. We pray, Father, for all Christians, that Thou will teach us truly to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. So much to do, so many lives to witness to, so little time. For our time are in Your hands. Help us, O Lord, while the Lord continue to be long-suffering, patiently waiting for more to turn to the Saviour. May we be busy in the business of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where we have sinned against Thee and have been slothful. May Thou forgive us. May Thou turn our lives around and help us to be more spiritual, to be more prayerful, to be more godly, to be more in love with God's Word, by studying God's Word. O Lord, help us. Hear our cry for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.